What a great blessing and joy it is to be with you this morning. To those joining with us online, thank you for joining with us as we worship the Lord. And as we continue to worship the Lord, we want to turn to His Word this morning, and we want to read and respond in faithfulness to Him. And so to prepare our hearts and minds for that, let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather together to study Your true and living Word. Lord, what a joy it is to behold You. What a command and blessing the beholding of Christ is all about. And yet in that command to behold, there is a warning for those who choose not to. And so, Lord, I pray that through the Spirit of God working in us and through us, that would not be true of us this morning, but that we would worship You and we would honor You and that we would be humble before You. And Lord, that we would trust and obey and abide. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 will be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. If you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 999. 999. This morning, we're continuing our teaching series through the book of John entitled, That You May Believe, That You May Believe. And I want to ask a question as we begin. Have you ever tried to make something grow? You try to make something produce a fruit, to produce something, but no matter how hard you tried, nothing seemed to work. Maybe it was a garden, maybe it was a habit, maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was something in your own spiritual life. You worked hard, you tried different approaches, and yet nothing seemed to come from it. And it left you frustrated and greatly discouraged. For the past several weeks, we've been walking through Jesus' upper room discourse, His final words to His disciples just hours before the cross. He's told them that He's leaving. He promised that He's going to send the Holy Spirit to them and assured them that through the Holy Spirit's work in you and through you, He would comfort, strengthen, guide, and teach. But then that begins to raise a question in the disciples' minds. It begins to raise a question in our minds today. What does a Spirit-empowered life produce? In other words, what does it look like? How does it happen? And Jesus answers that question with a picture that these disciples would have understood, the picture of a vine and its branches. As they make their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus teaches them what a fruitful life looks like and where that fruit comes from. This message, these verses today are massively critical to your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord. So I'm going to read through the passage and then we'll unpack it. So beginning in verse 1, John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." So in these 17 verses, six times, Jesus says what? Jesus says that we are to bear fruit. And so that begins to ask, we need to ask a question when it comes to a fruitful life. And I would ask the question something like this. Do you want your life to count for something greater beyond yourself? Do you want your life to bring glory to God and make an eternal difference for His kingdom? Do you desire to live a life that bears fruit? I pray that you do. And I pray that this message would bring great encouragement to you. As we walk through John 15 together, we're going to see three important truths about living a fruitful life. And the first one begins with this: God desires that we bear fruit. God desires that we bear fruit. More than your desire to live a life that counts, more than your desire for your child or your loved one to live a life that counts, to bear fruit, God desires it even more. And notice how Jesus begins to unpack this truth for us, beginning in those first two verses of John 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now stop there for just a moment. That is the seventh and final I am statement that Jesus brings in the book of John. Those I am statements are statements of his identity, Jesus' identity. And as the disciples heard that statement, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," they understood exactly what Jesus was referring to. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is often pictured as a vineyard. But because of their sin and unfaithfulness, Israel has become an unfruitful vineyard. Yet Jesus says, "I am the true vine." He is the true and faithful Israel, the fruitful Israel, the one who is perfect in every way, completely obedient to the Father's will. And Jesus continues, "And my Father is the vine dresser." In the vineyard, the vine dresser has one ultimate goal. Listen, one ultimate goal: to bear as much fruit as possible. That is the goal. So he tends, nourishes, protects, and cultivates the vineyard. In a far greater way, there is no one on planet Earth who desires a more fruitful life for you than your Heavenly Father. And he will relentlessly and graciously do everything necessary to maximize your fruitfulness and my fruitfulness. And notice how he does this. Verse 2, "Every branch," and the branch to an extent is a metaphor to the disciples. "Every branch in me," and that's key, "in me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." For the farmer, for the one who has a garden, verse 2 is communicating something very important, a specific season of that life. It's springtime, before the harvest comes, right? And notice the vine dresser tends to both the non-fruit-bearing branch and the fruit-bearing branch. Remember, what is the ultimate goal of the vine dresser? To produce as much fruit as possible. So for the unfruitful branch, who is where? In him, in me, the vine dresser does something. The scripture says he takes away, so we would bear fruit. And that begs a question. Is it possible in the Christian life to experience a season where we're not bearing fruit? Can you think of your life? Have you ever had a season where you're not bearing the fruit that you should? I would say yes, absolutely. So what does the vine dresser do? Does he turn his back? Does he give up? No, the scripture says that he takes away. He takes away. That word is so important because it can be taken two different directions, and context matters. Takes away could be throws away, discards in a way that is not helpful. But in this context, takes away literally means to lift up, to raise up to a higher place. A branch lying on the ground cannot bear fruit. And sometimes we're living life on the ground, covered by the dirt of this world, weighed down by insecurity, busyness, and distraction. Maybe that defines your life at this moment. The vine dresser knows what is keeping us from being fruitful, but he is never giving up on us. Instead, he's lifting us up. He's raising us to a place where we would bear fruit again. So that's the unfruitful branch. But what about the fruitful branch? Who is also where? in him, in me. The vine dresser prunes it. So with divine precision, he removes whatever is hindering future growth. And guess what? Pruning is not easy, right? Pruning often comes in the form of difficult circumstances, difficult relationships, difficult trials or disappointments. And it's in those times that we often ask the Lord, why are you doing this? I am in a season of bearing fruit. I'm in a season of effectiveness in life, in ministry. Why can't you just leave me alone, right? And sometimes we think that way. But we need to remember the heart of the vine dresser is to what? To bear as much fruit, to maximize your fruitfulness and my fruitfulness. So in my life, I've seen the Lord use difficult situations and trials to grow in me greater compassion, greater trust, greater faithfulness, greater kindness, greater self-control. So the pruning may be painful, and oftentimes it is, but it's always purposeful. It's always designed to do what? To bring about more fruit. Whether the vine dresser is lifting us up or pruning us back, his goal is the same, to make us as fruitful as possible. Jesus says in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the saving work of God's grace has already been applied to them, has already been applied to us. But we still need to be washed, right? We still need to be cared for. We still need to be tended to, lifted up, and pruned. So both the fruitful branch and the unfruitful branch need the loving care, the attentiveness, and the work of the vine dresser. Can you say amen to that today? Absolutely. Both the fruitful branch and the unfruitful branch needs the care of the vine dresser. And notice why this is important. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch, that's key, like a branch, and withers. In other words, there's an ineffectiveness here, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So Jesus is now moving from the springtime activity of verse 2, now to the fall time activity in verse 6. So what happens post-harvest, right? Reminding us of the importance of abiding in the vine. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But abiding in him. So Jesus is not teaching that failure to bear fruit means that you're going to lose your salvation. That is not what this verse is communicating at all. That is not the context of John 15. It's not addressing this idea that you're going to lose your salvation. He's addressing the source of where the fruit is coming from in the first place. So sometimes what God is pruning in our life is the pride of self-sufficiency, removing what we think we can produce in our own strength. You see, God's desire is that we bear much fruit, not in our own strength, not for our own glory, but in his strength and for his glory. This means we can serve, we can work, we can accomplish many things that appear to be what? Fruitful. But when it comes from our strength, and when it comes for our glory, not abiding in Christ, it won't last, and it will not be rewarded. That should be a wake-up call for us. In fact, Paul is addressing this similar concept in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. His primary focus here is those who are leaders in the church, but it branches out to everybody. Verses 13 through 15, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed. How? By fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be what? Will be saved. So he's not losing his salvation, but only as through fire. In other words, this is a judgment of what? Service, not of salvation. Evaluating the quality of our work, not the quantity of our work. We have this idea that the busier we are, the better we are, right? Jesus is not communicating that. Paul is not communicating that. Whether it be in teaching, giving, praying, attending, or going, our work will be judged. And God not only judges the action, but he judges the motives behind those actions. And the work that is done in Christ and for Christ will last forever, but the work that is done for ourselves and in our own strength will ultimately be burned up and discarded. So the fire here isn't purifying the worker, it's purifying the works. Jesus is showing us what lasting fruit looks like in our life and where it comes from. It comes from Him. It comes from Him. The only fruit that will ultimately bring glory to the Lord is the fruit that flows from Christ working in and through us. And so that's the first truth that we see. God desires that we bear fruit. The second truth that we see is the key to bearing fruit is to abide in Him. To abide in Him. The word abide means to cling to remain in, to depend on, to stay close with, to continue with. All of these words express what? Relational terms, right? Specifically, the relational term that we want to really focus on in this abiding is that of fellowship. Fellowship. Again, the focus that Jesus has in your life and in my life is not what we do. It's the fact that we are to obey by abiding, right? We abide in Him. We fellowship in Him. And notice how He says in John 15:4, He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." So there's an important distinction that Jesus is making, right? Because He's used two different phrases that are very, very important. He talks about being in Me or being in Christ, and those who are abiding in Him or abiding in Christ. So to be in Christ speaks of our relationship. It speaks of our union with Him. That's a permanent relationship, by the way. But then He talks about abiding in Him or abiding in Christ. This speaks of our ongoing communion, our fellowship with Him. And guess what? That can change depending on if we're abiding or not. And so that's important. And here's the beauty of bearing fruit that honors Him. The command in this passage is not to bear fruit, by the way. The command is to do what? It is to abide. Abiding isn't just a command to follow. It is a relationship that we are to enjoy every moment of every day. And abiding is an active choice we must make, right? This is a choice that you make every day. Am I going to abide? Am I going to continue in? Am I going to rest in? Am I going to cling to the work of Christ in my life? What He says to be true about me? That is the question that confronts us every moment of every day. In all areas of our life, your relationships, your work, your school, how you live, how you think, the words that you say, the motives behind the actions that you do, am I going to abide in Him or not? That is the question that we must ask and answer every day. And what's at stake? If I choose not to abide in Him in every area of my life, so this isn't just, oh, I'm going to abide in this area, but this one I'm going to do myself. In every area of our life, what's at stake? In your life, your marriage, your work, your schooling, your thoughts, your motives, your words, your actions, they will not and cannot do what? They cannot bear the fruit that God desires for your life. You see, fruitfulness is not produced by trying harder. And that goes against everything that we think, right? That we just got to muscle up, that we got to work harder in order to produce something. But the fruit that the Lord produces happens how? It happens by staying attached where? To the vine, abiding in Him. It's about abiding deeper. And just in case you think you're the exception, because some of us feel that, no, I can just muscle my way through the Christian life. That doesn't mean there's not a work, right? Philippians 2:13 tells us that we are to work out our own salvation, right? But His grace does what? He gives us power and desire, right? Praise God for that. So for those who think they're exception, listen to what Jesus says in verse 5. He doubles down, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do what? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. That's a word that should sink in every day in our heart and mind. That apart from Him, apart from abiding in Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, all of our planning, all of our energy, all of our time, all of our resources, all of our effort ultimately amounts to what? To nothing. Now, this doesn't mean we can't do a lot of things. In fact, I would say most of us have been so, conditioned in the Christian life to be self-sufficient. And then all of a sudden, there's a wake-up call, right? There's a pruning that happens. And all of a sudden, now we got to be Christ-dependent, right? So we can be busy doing a lot of things. We can work, we can run businesses, we can go to school, raise children, invest in our marriages, live faithful as single people, and accomplish many things. But apart from Christ, those things will fail to produce the spiritual fruit that God desires. When Jesus says, abide in me and bear fruit, he's reminding us that we were never meant to live the Christian life in our own strength. The Christian life is not about what we can produce for Christ. It's about what Christ produces through us as we abide in him. The bearing of fruit is Jesus' life through his Spirit, according to his word, being pressed in us and through us. And it's anchored first, not in how much we love him, but how much he loves us. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I mean, think about that for just a minute. Slow down and read that verse one more time. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus is making a profound declaration over every single person by grace through faith is saved. I love you. I love you. And how much does he love you? He loves you with the same love with which the Father has loved him. Man, that is amazing. There is no greater love than the love of Christ. And this is the love that Jesus is calling us, inviting us, commanding us to abide in. And yet, we find ourselves trying to abide in so many other things that are far less than the love of Christ. Every day, he invites us to bring the big things to him and the small things to him. Our victories, our struggles, our questions, our fears, that's what it means to abide in his love. Make his love your home. Let it become your resting place, your identity, your peace, your comfort, your strength. Let the reality of his love fill your heart, fill your mind throughout the day, moment by moment. And yet often we choose not to abide where? In him, in his love. Why? Sometimes it's because of our insecurities, the lies that we believe, the desires of our own flesh. But Jesus continues to call out to us over and over and over again, abide, abide, abide. Why? So that the grace of God will have its full effect in your life. Did you notice the progression in John 15? Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. Not because you're trying harder, but because you are remaining closer. This is the work of God's amazing grace in you, producing fruit for his glory that impacts eternity. This is the testimony that I pray would be true of every single one of us today, that we would see the work of God's grace in or through our lives, similar to that of the Apostle Paul when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not what? It was not in vain. In other words, it was doing something. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So to the mom or dad who wonders if their faithfulness to the Lord and their family is in vain, it is not. To the person who has lost a job, and along with it, the identity and purpose that they found in that job, your life is not in vain. To the young person who feels overlooked, unnoticed, or forgotten, you're not forgotten by God. To the senior adult who feels like they have nothing left to offer, God is not finished with you yet. By the grace of God, abide in him. Abide in his love. The fruit he is producing in you and through you is not in vain. And the reality is, it may not be visible all the time. It may not always be applauded by man. Others may never see it, but when you abide in Christ, he is at work in you. And what he produces for his glory is never wasted. So God desires us to be fruitful. Our role is to do what? Is to abide in him. And then lastly, we see the outcome of bearing fruit. In other words, what are the blessings that we receive as we abide in him? One, God is glorified. Verse 8, by this, so by abiding in him, bearing fruit, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove, show yourself to be my disciples. You see, fruit is seen in different degrees. We've already seen that in John 15, right? Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. Why? Because fruitfulness isn't produced by simply trying harder. Remember, it's by abiding deeper. And here's the reality. As we abide in Christ, his life begins to shape our lives. And the fruit of our lives begins to increase more and more. And whether we're bearing fruit More fruit or much fruit, who's getting the glory? God is getting the glory. That means I don't have to compare my fruitfulness or fruitlessness with someone else's. The question that we ask and answer in our own lives is, what is God doing in me? How is He changing me? How is He growing me? Is His character becoming more evident in my life as He lifts me up and as He prunes me? So what are the blessings of abiding in Christ and being fruitful? Not just the glory of God, but our will, our desires begin to be aligned to His will and His desires. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask, and that's another command, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And Jesus has already said this. Remember in John 14, verses 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, guess what? I will do it. So here's Jesus. He's talking about abiding in Him and His words abiding in you. And then He speaks of this idea of obedience, that the fruitful life is one that obeys, right? And our fellowship with Christ is seen through our willingness to humble ourselves to Him and to His word. And the result of that is what? Our will and our desire aligns with Him. And guess what follows? Obedience begins to follow. In other words, you cannot genuinely abide in Christ while deliberately living in a place of disobedience. It does not work. Abiding means remaining close to Him, allowing His word to shape your heart, your desires, your decisions, and your actions. And as we abide in Him, something begins to happen. Our desire and our will aligns with His desire and His will. This is why Jesus can say that whatever we ask, it will be done. Now, this isn't a blank check saying that whatever you wish to happen in life, you know, go before Him and He'll automatically give it to you. No, again, what is happening in the Christian life? As we abide deeper in Him, what is happening with our heart? What is happening with our will? What is happening with our desires? It is aligning more and more with His. Therefore, our prayers are what? Our prayers are about His glory, His honor, and our fruitfulness. And when those things begin to align, guess what? Whatever we ask, it will be granted to us. John 15:10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we're not obeying God to show that we love Him. We're not obeying God to earn His love. We're obeying God. Why? Because there is a love that already exists, right? And that love is first and foremost His love for us. And then our response to that is obedience towards Him. So there's a heart attitude. There is a posture before obedience happens in your life and in my life. And that heart posture begins with what? With what? Love. And that's where we are to abide. The love that Jesus has for us is personal. Notice what He says in verses 14 and 15. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So that word friend speaks of an affection, speaks of a personal intimacy with someone, right? And think about that. If we were just merely servants of Christ, man, praise be to God for that. But He goes beyond that. He says, you're not just a servant, but you're what? You're a friend. In other words, as His friends, Jesus reveals the heart and will of the Father to us. We know, we experience, and we cherish the Father's love because Jesus has made it known to us. There is an incredible blessing to know that we are friends of Jesus. I am no longer an enemy, but a friend. And according to the New Testament, not just a friend, but I am a son or a daughter. I have been welcomed into friendship with Him, and there is tremendous security in knowing that Christ personally loves you. But His love doesn't stop with us. The love we receive from Jesus becomes the love in which we can give to others. Our love for others is rooted not in how well they treat us, but how well Jesus has treated you. Jesus welcomed us in, not because we had everything fixed, not because we had everything together, not because we were squeaky clean or we paid our debt, but because He simply loved us. Jesus says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus continues in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So loving others is one of the greatest blessings of God's grace in our life. As we abide where? as we abide in Him, as we abide in His love. It's the love of Christ that is poured in us and through us that shows Christ's joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. And as we love others to the fullest extent, how do we do that? We abide in Him. This kind of love is a willful choice. This is a choice that we make every single day. Jesus says in John 15, 16 through 17, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things, what? I command you so that you will love one another." I think it's important here that Jesus isn't primarily addressing His choosing of salvation for us, but what does that salvation produce, right? In other words, what is He saying? He has appointed us to go and to bear fruit, and one of the fruit-bearing characteristics of your life and my life is gospel love. The Great Commission language is here. Jesus sends us out, and as we go, He calls us to bear fruit. Fruit that remains, fruit that lasts, fruit that brings glory to Him, fruit that has kingdom impact. And this gives us a helpful perspective on our relationships. Our inability to love someone often says more about our fellowship with Jesus than it does say about the other person. When we struggle to love someone, the first question shouldn't be what's wrong with them, but what's happening in my fellowship with Christ? Where is that fellowship broken? What is hindering my ability, the capacity that Christ has given to me, to love that person back? Because the closer we abide in His love, the more His love will flow through us to others. Remember, again, Jesus has already said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So where are you being an obstacle in Jesus extending love to them? Remember the words in Philippians 2. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Because we are followers of Christ, we are called, we have a responsibility to love others as Christ has loved us. And when we allow Jesus to love others through us, the impact will reach far beyond you could ever imagine. We may never see the full effect of a simple act of love, a kind word, a prayer, an encouragement, an act of service, or simply walking along someone that is going through a difficult time. And here's the reality. You're going to say, "But I can't do that." That's a good acknowledgement. None of us can do that in and of our own strength. Therefore, your pride has to go away. My pride has to go away. That checklist of wrongs that we have calculated in our mind, that has to begin to go away. That bitterness that we hold on to, that unforgiving spirit that somehow gives us the upper hand, all of that has to go away. What are the blessings of abiding in Christ? One, the glory of God. Two, our will, our desire is aligned with His. And then lastly, our joy will be overflowing. Our joy will be overflowing. On the other side of obedience and abiding is what? There is joy, a fullness of joy. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So your joy and my joy is not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And the blessing of that joy always leads us to a place of authentic worship of the Lord and being satisfied in Him. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What a beautiful blessing that we have in Christ as we abide in Him. And so the question is, are you struggling with joy today? And one of the reasons we lack joy in life is because our fellowship with the Lord is broken. Are you seeking to produce the fruit of Christ without being dependent on Christ? Are you walking in life in a clear disobedience to something that He's commanded you not to do or to do? If so, confess, repent, have renewed trust in Him. It doesn't matter how dark that darkness is, there is great freedom and great joy when we confess, repent, and have renewed trust in Him. King David writes it like this in Psalm 51, verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." You see, David didn't lose his salvation, but he did lose the joy of his salvation. Disobedience, no matter what it looks like, living rebelliously or living self-sufficiently, will always rob you of the joy that God has for you. But the beauty of the gospel is that God graciously restores the joy of our salvation when we confess, repent, have renewed trust in Him, when He is our greatest affection in life. The psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When you are abiding in the vine, you get to experience and enjoy the fruitfulness of Christ in you and through you, not only in your life, but the lives around you, for His glory. God desires that we bear fruit. The key to bearing fruit is abiding in Him. And there are great blessings in the outcome of bearing fruit in Him. Men, your greatest blessing to your family, to your wife, to this church, to wherever you choose to do life, is not found in what you accomplish. It is found in you abiding in Him. Women, your greatest blessing in life, to your family, to your spouse, to your friends, to where you do life, is not in what you can accomplish, but abiding in Him. I implore, based on the authority of God and the Spirit's work in our lives, that the command to be heard today is not go and do, but abide.